If you open up your Bibles, we are starting in the book of Acts today. We've been going through the book of Nehemiah for the last year and a half, and we finished that up last week, and so we're going to start on the book of Acts this week, and it's going to go for a while. I don't know how long, but again, if this is your first time here, we're glad to have you. We welcome you as our guest. Man, I hope you've already felt warmly welcome, and I hope you've enjoyed the service thus far. God is good, amen? You know that God has called you and me. He's called us to be history changers. Not history makers, but history changers, because history's happening, but God wants us to change history. I want you to say that with me. Say, God has called me to be a history changer. Yeah, see, through the book of Acts, wherever the Holy Spirit sent people, lives and history were changed. It's an exciting book of the Bible, and this has always been the case all throughout the life of the church, from the book of Acts until this very day, that whenever regular folks like you and me took to heart their calling and gave of themselves completely to the call and to the cause of Christ and yielded to the Holy Spirit, lives and history were changed. Lives and history are still being changed today, and God wants to change lives and make history through you and through me in this generation. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's changing lives and changing history. So as we look at the book of Acts, I want to just give you a little overview here this morning, and we'll delve into it a little more deeply. There's really one thing that I want us to focus on this morning about the Holy Spirit as we are here together today. But the book of Acts was really, for those of you who maybe don't know this, is a continuation of the book of Luke. It was authored by the same gentleman, and he wrote the book of Luke and then continued on with the book of Acts. So really, if you want to look at it, it's volume one and volume two. So volume one is Jesus' ministry on the earth. That's the book of Luke. While Jesus was on the earth, Luke documented those things. And it's a beautiful, beautifully written book, by the way. And so is the book of Acts. All four of the Gospels are written by different people, and they're all written differently. You'll get a different perspective on the life of Christ. But the volume one is Jesus' ministry on the earth, the book of Luke. And then it moves on to the book of Acts. And volume two is Jesus' ministry from heaven by his Holy Spirit through his apostles. Now, if you were to take the book of Acts and title it something, if you really wanted to title it more appropriately, the book of Acts should be entitled The Continuing Words and Works of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through his apostles. But they ran out of ink, and so they just shortened it to Acts. Really, the book of Acts is the continuing words and works of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through his apostles. It's a continuing work of Jesus Christ. It's just called the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts covers the first 30 years of church history, and it tells of the beginnings of Christianity. Now, when the world hears the word Christianity, I think maybe the world might think of Christianity as a teaching, like Buddhism or Islam or other sorts of religions that are out there. They put Christianity in that same pile as a religion. It's a good form of teaching. But Christianity is not a teaching. It's a person in Jesus Christ. Christianity is Christ. You can't have Christianity without Christ. You can't have Christ without Christianity. It's not a moral outlook on things. It's not a code of conduct applied to our lives. Christianity is the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17:28, it says, it's in Christ, it's in him that we live and that we move and that we have our very being. That's what Christianity is all about. Christianity, apart from Jesus Christ, is just a bunch of good moral thoughts and words and actions. But if it's severed from the vine from which those doctrines or ways of believing come, then it's nothing but just a role-playing lifestyle that is not a reflection of Jesus Christ. You see, our doctrine, by the way, means a way of believing. And the word doctrine is very important. You don't hear the word doctrine too much in Pentecostal churches. But doctrine is a very important aspect of our walk with Christ. We have to know what our doctrine is. And our doctrine simply means, what's our ways of believing? So how do you believe? What is your doctrine? And our doctrine is vital. But if it doesn't convey, in other words, what we believe in our minds, if it doesn't convey or project out from our lifestyle in every way, in every area of our lives, as a reflection of Jesus Christ, then it's simply something that we're just role-playing. We're just acting this out. We're, in other words, called a hypocrite. That's really what that means. A hypocrite means an actor, someone who's saying one thing, but believing one thing but doing another. And so in a sentence, boil this down, Christianity apart from Christ dies. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. And that's how we're going to be, what I want us to look at this morning in the book of Acts. Now, we're going to look at the first eight verses in the book of Acts. And there were three main players in this entire book of Acts. The three main players were Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles. That's what we're going to see here in the book of Acts, all three. And the apostles weren't just those guys and gals that lived back then, but the apostles are you and me today because we are Christ's apostles for this generation. Is it cold in here? It's kind of cool in here to me. I usually don't say that, but I'm kind of cold. So you can turn that up a little bit if you like. My nose is starting to run. You know, it's that kind of, it's cold in here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And we're going to see that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the apostles all throughout this beautiful, beautiful book. Look with me in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Acts. If you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. All right. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, and by the way, Theophilus is the name of a gentleman, but Theophilus, I think, is a beautiful, I just want to stop right here and say that Theophilus means lover of God. What a great name. Theophilus, lover of God. And that really, so if you think about it, that's speaking to you and I here today. So in my former book, O Lovers of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. I want you to focus on that phrase for just a minute. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven. Now, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" We're going to look at that in just a minute as well, that phrase. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You remember last week we talked about the gospel. We defined what the gospel was in a phrase. If you wrote it down, great. I'd like you to look at it, but it's also on the screen that's going to be behind me. And I want you to see what this is, and I want you to read this together with me, if you would. Read this out loud. Say it together. Ready? The gospel is the good news that God is rescuing sinners and restoring all of creation through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we are confused of what the good news is, about what the gospel is, that is a sentence in a sentence is the definition of what the gospel or the good news is that we have the privileged responsibility of sharing with other people. We hear about the good news and we hear about the gospel, and I think sometimes we might struggle. We might have multiple definitions of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That is the definition of it. And as we walk that out, as we apply it not only in our minds but in our understanding and through our words and through our actions, that we can walk this out and convey the gospel to those that are around us. We need to know what the gospel is so that we know how to convey it, that we know how to clearly project it to other people. Now, that's what the book of Acts lays out for us as a foundation for us to build upon and really a model for us to imitate. Now, the first thing that I want us to focus on this morning is the phrase in verse 1 that says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. All that he began to do and teach. Folks, Jesus ain't done yet. If I can use that phrase there, we can use the word ain't around here. It's really not a word, but it is. You know what I'm saying? You know what I get? He ain't done yet. You know, the verse 1 didn't say this. It didn't say all that Jesus completed, all that he finished. It doesn't say that. It says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do. So he started on this earth his work, but Jesus isn't finished with his work. Luke was pointing back to Jesus' earthly ministry in volume 1 in the book of Luke as the beginning point of what he was continuing by his Holy Spirit through his apostles. But then in volume 2 in Acts, Luke was pointing us forward to what Jesus is continuing to do, not just in the 30 years documented in the book of Acts, but to this very day. And will continue, by the way, to do as he sets up his earthly throne and reigns and rules for all of eternity. Even so, come Lord Jesus. God is in the process of rescuing sinners today. And he's in the process of restoring all of creation through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But you know, we get distracted, don't we? And we have our own agendas, don't we? As we saw in Nehemiah in the last several weeks, in fact, before we wrapped it up, they also got distracted. And we do as well. We get distracted. We lose our focus. We get weary. We have our own agendas. We get complacent in our most high calling. That's what the apostles were doing. It's really amazing. Here's Jesus rose from the dead, appearing to them in the flesh, in face to face, talking with them, eating with them, discussing things. And the very thing that they say is, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still focused on the temporal things, on what they could see, on what they could understand. You know, how much energy do we expend on our temporary earthly kingdoms, you and I wonder? You know? I wonder how easily we get distracted with things that we focus on and really dwell on our lives and our kingdoms and our pursuits, on our goals. But you know what? It's not about our temporary kingdoms and plans. This whole thing is not about you and me. It's about God's grand and eternal plan, and he wants to establish his kingdom on this earth, and he's doing it, and he will continue to do it, and he will finalize doing it one day through you and me. You know, God's plans are so much bigger. Amen? God's plans are so much more exciting than yours and mine. The Bible says if you try to come up with something, your mind can't conceive it. Go ahead and come up with the most grandest idea of what God has planned for you right now. Go ahead. Figure that out. Put that in your mind right now. Just think about what God might have planned for you. You got it? Is it there? Figure that out. Just put it right there. Whatever, some grand thing. Go ahead, put it there. You got it? It's bigger than that. It's grander than that. The Bible says you can't conceive it. You can't comprehend it, what he has in store for you, for those who believe. So you think, wow, my dream was pretty wild. My what I was imagining was pretty grand. It's bigger. Because you can't, it's just a little bit. That, what you've experienced, what you've imagined, is just a thimbleful of the vast amount of things that he has planned for you and me. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says it very clearly. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. How many has ever looked into a dirty mirror? How many has ever looked into a foggy mirror? You know, right after maybe you get out of the shower and it's still steamed up, you know, and you kind of, man, and you have to wipe it off, you know? Or it's just dirty and you got to Windex the thing. See, what we're doing is we're looking through a steamy, dirty mirror. And we think we got it clearly, but it's really not clear. He's one day going to squirt some Windex on it. The Windex of his holy purity. He's going to clean all that stuff off, and we're going to see so clearly the things that we can only imagine right now and think that we see clearly. In fact, Isaiah 55:9 continues by saying, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God says, higher than your ways. And my ways, God says, and my thoughts, higher than your thoughts. We just limit him too much. If only we could realize how much we limit God in our understanding of his plans for us. If we can only realize how hazy and clouded the mirror of reality is that we're looking through. You know, I was looking at something the other day, a science program. I love these sort of things. And I was looking at this projector, this microscope, and also the lenses that look out into space. The lenses that look out into space and also the lenses that look down into the microscopic world that we live in. And even in science, stronger and stronger microscopes and telescopes are being invented and created that help scientists to see way beyond what men even 100 years ago, even 10 years ago, could see. Galaxies and planets and things that are so far out there. And they're also inventing these things that you could see just what we thought was the smallest of things, or there's even things that are smaller than that, and things are even smaller than that, and things are even smaller than that. And it gets down to this, just what you think it could be. It can't get any smaller, but I think that it is. And I just think about how awesome God is and how he has created so many things that are beyond our imagination from what we can see. But he takes those microscopes and those telescopes and he says, listen, I've got this stuff for you that you can't see right now. You think you see reality of what it is, and you may, but I have this supernatural stuff that I'm throwing in front of you that is going to take you so far and so close in, it goes beyond what you can imagine. That's what it should be like for us in Christ. As we walk in him, that there's things that are beyond our imagination that he has planned for us, that he has desired for us. Folks, we were created for so much more than our meager thoughts and plans could ever muster up. So, rather than settle our focus on what we can see and what we can imagine, let's recalibrate our faith and our understanding of God's limitless revelation to us. And let's believe for the unbelievable. Can you do that? Can you expect the supernatural? Can you embrace as possible the impossible? Can we walk in the path that God has made a way for us where there seems to be no way? That's what faith is. And that's what he has planned for us. And that's what they experienced in the book of Acts. And see, going back to what the apostles said, they had this narrow temporary focus. Oh, Jesus, that means now you're going to reestablish the kingdom of Israel right here. You've done all this so that we can have a little party here on the earth for a few years. But God's plans were bigger and higher and more eternal. In our lives today, let's set aside our plans and our agendas and our distractions. And let's see what God's bigger plan is. And so this is what God's bigger plan is. It's really the foundation in verse 8. It's the key verse in the book of Acts. And really, it's the key verse in all of the New Testament as it relates to the church's mission. Now, Jesus didn't give much attention to the question. In fact, he didn't say, no, you got it all wrong. He didn't spend time wasting his breath on trying to correct them and respond to that. He simply just pushed that aside and said, it's not for you to know. But verse 8, this is what he says. He gently and clearly redirected them to their purpose and calling by saying, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, we love that scripture as Pentecostals, don't we? In fact, the first part of it we grab hold of and we say, yeah, power! We want that power. And then we, do a little twitch and some other stuff goes on in our lives as Pentecostals. And we think, wow, we look at other people that do that and they kind of do a little contortions and, oh, they must be spirit-filled and Pentecostal. And we got to be careful with stuff like that, you know? Hey, listen, I grew up in Pentecost. I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I've seen it all, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Anybody, amen on that one? You got the t-shirt? Yeah. Bruce back there, I know you have. You know, I love the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that he gives us that power. He empowers us. But if our goal in getting that power is for our own gain, if it's for those feel-good moments, it's so that we can wear it as a badge, then we desire it for the wrong reasons. And we need to be really careful when we walk around saying, I'm a Pentecostal, I'm spirit-filled, I'm all this stuff, somehow boasting as we're somehow better than anybody else. We're not better than anybody. We're all sinners saved by grace, folks, and we're all filled with the Spirit of God. But Pentecostals aren't any better than anybody else, folks. We're just not, and we need to be careful with that. I want us to look at Simon the Sorcerer as an example. He's in the book of Acts as well, chapter 8. Now, Simon the Sorcerer was a guy who actually was a sorcerer. He did some things that were amazing. He did signs and wonders that were not of God, that were not through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did some pretty impressive things that caused the people in his community at that time to revere him, to fear him, to respect him. Simon the Sorcerer was not a good man, but Peter and the rest of the gang came and ministered to the community, and the Holy Spirit was working through Peter and the rest of them, and signs and wonders were taking place, healings and miracles and beautiful things were taking place. It was an awe-inspiring event, and it was obviously something very obvious to the eyes, because Simon said, I want that. And in fact, he was going to Peter at one point, and that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 18. It says, when Simon the sorcerer saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Wow, Simon, I think he had good his intentions were, in fact, if you read before that, actually Simon became a believer. And then he says, listen, I want that you guys have because I want to keep doing this, but I want to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he thought by paying money that he can get this thing, get this gift. And Peter was basically in a very stern way correcting him and saying, your heart is not right. Your motives are not pure. That's not the way to go about it. And so he corrected him and said, listen, I know you're just learning about this. You're a new convert to the faith. But I need to tell you that the reason that the power of the Holy Spirit is given is not so you can do a bunch of really crazy stuff like that and manipulate and for your own gain and all that. It's for the power to be a witness. And that's what Jesus said. As you go back to verse 8, you will receive power to what? To be my witnesses. You'll receive power to what? To be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit of Christ. Now, let me just talk about the Holy Spirit for just a minute, because I don't want to pick on, I'm really not picking on anybody here, because I am one of you, you know. We've grown up in this. But I've grown up in churches where, you know, the Holy Spirit is usually the guy. First off, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person, all right? Get thing out of your mind, put person in its place, because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, and he's just as real as you and I here today, but he's a spirit. Now, growing up in church, the Holy Spirit seemed to be, at least in my young mind, the guy who showed up during the worship time. Every once in a while, someone would, you know, fall out or run the aisles. Man, they ran the aisles back in my day. Anybody ever gone to a church where they're running the aisles? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, some of you say, like, I'm out of here if that happens, right? But they ran the aisles. I mean, they up and down, and we had a, you've heard the story before, but our church was designed, I remember this guy, Brother Dodge, man. Brother Dodge, he was my best friend. Kevin was my age, and his dad was the one that did it. And so every time Brother Dodge started running, Kevin would sling down into the pew. But we had a chair, a door here, and a door here, and an aisle going like that. And it was like a track going through the foyer and through the. It's like he was running the track, and he'd woo, you know. And we think, oh, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit shows up during those kinds of times in the worship. Or the Holy Spirit shows up, he's not in existence until at the end of the service during the altar call where he's convicting people of sins and all that. That's when the Holy Spirit shows up. But otherwise, he doesn't really show up in our lives at all. In the church service, he shows up during the worship time and during the altar call. And then in the rest of our lives, he really is non-existent. That's kind of where I came out of, you know. That my young understanding of it. But as I've grown in this, I realize that the Holy Spirit is with us all the time. The Holy Spirit has been with us from the very first moment of this church service and will be with us when we say amen and leave, and will go with us from here and is with us a very present help in time of need. He walks with us. He talks with us. He's the Spirit of Christ. He never leaves us. The Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit is not some ghost or goblin like what we saw last night. Trick or treat. You know, he's not that. He's not crazy. He's not scary. He's nothing to be intimidated by. He's nothing to be afraid of. He's not a scary ghost. He's a precious, loving Holy Spirit of God who fills us as we accept Christ in our lives. Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life. We just got the Spirit of the Lord in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Now, what happens is that he empowers us. There's an extra endowment of power that we see all throughout the book of Acts that makes them go out with boldness to proclaim, to witness the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've relegated the Holy Spirit to a bunch of crazy antics inside the four walls of the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting crazy for Jesus. Listen, if you feel it, bust loose. I'm okay with it, all right? But it better be the Spirit, not flesh. But let's get loose and let's let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do here. But why can't we do that out there too? You know, he's with us at all times, but we've relegated him to some crazy stuff during worship and at the end of the altar service, and then that's it, when he needs to be in our lives, working in us and through us 24/7. And that's what I want us to really grab hold of this morning more than anything else. The Holy Spirit is a loving, powerful person who has our best at heart, and he desires to have us succeed in our walk with God. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, he's with us at all times. The Holy Spirit is orchestrating, engaging, he's moving, he's revealing, he's guiding, he's helping in church, he's helping us in our jobs, he's helping us in our studies at school. He's in our day-to-day lives at all times if we let him, if we give him place, if we call upon him, if we give him access. Acts, volume 2, Jesus' work, Jesus' words. He's chosen to continue that work in us. We simply cannot do it effectively on our own. You know, that's why the Holy Spirit is in us. That's why we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The Spirit of Christ is his character qualities. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is his attributes. The Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is his mind. It's his emotions. It's all the fruit of the Spirit. It's all the gifts of the Spirit. All Christ is wrapped up and encompassed in the Holy Spirit of Christ. And we have him in us. And it's a beautiful thing. As a result, we can be the most authentic representation of him to the world. That's why I said earlier that Christianity, apart from Christ, dies. And if we try and act like a Christian in our own strength without yielding to the Holy Spirit, we will fail. If we try and talk like a Christian without yielding our tongue to the Holy Spirit, we're going to fail. If we try and think like a Christian in our own knowledge without yielding to the Holy Spirit, we will fail. We give Jesus our mind, we give Jesus our soul, we give Jesus our heart, we give Jesus our strength, we give Jesus our all, and we yield it all to his Holy Spirit, and we become powerful. We become effective, authentic witnesses of the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? See, Jesus began his work while on the earth, but he's not completed it. He ain't done yet. All Jesus did and all Jesus said continues through his modern day apostles. That's you and that's me. Through his Holy Spirit. And all he did and said pointed people to the rescuing, redeeming, restoring power and love of God, the Father, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So God has called you and me to be history changers. So my question to you this morning is, as we take this adventure in the book of Acts, are you ready?